This morning I will be reading from 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 18 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 18 through 25. I will be reading from the New King James Version. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to good and to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is the commendable. If because of the conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it? If when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
We'd like to extend a hearty greeting and a welcome to all of our visitors. We're glad that you were able to come our way. And as always, it is our prayer that as we come together for this time of worship, that we do all things according to God's will, striving to be what God would have us to be as his church. Some of you, in fact, many of you were expecting Brother Brian Braswell to bring our lesson this morning. Well, unfortunately, he texted me early this morning, said he was sick, did not feel like he would be able to be here. I was going to have the evening service. So I'm taking this morning. We'll be taught by Brother Stephen Aiken for this evening. We always enjoy his. So if you're expecting Brother Braswell, I hope you're not terribly disappointed with the lesson this morning. I want to address a subject this morning that I think we think on periodically. It's a good thing that we do, but sometimes I'm afraid, and I know I've been guilty of being kind of superficial in my thinking of this subject, and that is Christ, our example in suffering. What a great example we have. And I want to commend Brother Scott for that great reading of our text. And we'll come back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. You know, when you stop and think about it, when we think about the example of the suffering of Jesus, isn't this primarily the verse we address first and foremost? I know it is for me. And we'll come back to it. I promise we'll do that. But there are some aspects, if you will, of Christ's suffering that we might not always really think about. We might not really put a lot of brain power to. Again, I can say from experience. There are roughly, at least by my count, roughly 50 to 55 different verses and passages in the scriptures that deal with the suffering of Christ. Now, not all of these passages use the word like suffered or suffering, but they all convey the idea that Jesus would suffer in our place, in our behalf. Some are very specific in their nature, and some are more generic in their nature. But as we go through this lesson, let's stop and think for a moment and just really contemplate this. What a marvelous example we have in Jesus the Christ as one who came to suffer for us. Folks, the Old Testament is absolutely filled with references to Jesus and the suffering that he would have to endure. We don't have time for all of them, but I wanted to select at least a few that might help us. The Psalms is a great place to start. Psalm 2 and verse 2. It says, "The kings of the earth shall take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against," listen, "the Lord and against his anointed." I don't think it's an accident that in virtually every translation that I have, every version that I have, that they capitalize the word anointed. It's not talking about a mere human being that God might anoint, kind of like the apostles were. But here, the translators understood this to be Jesus the Christ. Psalm 22 and verse 1. Certainly we think of it, we remember it, because it is used by Jesus himself as he hangs on the cross in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. And we'll come back and we'll touch on Matthew chapter 27 verse 46 later on in the lesson. Psalm 69 and verse 21 is a very powerful one. They also gave me gall for my food and for my thirst and gave me vinegar to drink. You see, here's one example where the word suffering or suffer or suffered does not come into play. No word in there. However, what we do see is that they gave him gall, he said, for my food. That gall was something that was bitter, and it symbolized the bitter herbs of the Passover. We see that in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 8. We see it in Numbers chapter 9 and verse 11, and Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 15. And of course, we know that Jesus is our Passover today. You look at Psalm 57 and verse 4. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire. Talks about their anger and their hatred. Whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. And you look at this and you realize that we have passages that tell us that Jesus was not going to have an easy life on this earth. That Jesus was going to come to this earth and he was going to be agonized. He would agonize, and that he would suffer, and he would do that for us. I suppose if you go back into the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53 is probably one of those passages or one of those sections of Scripture that almost just shouts it out. That Jesus would suffer for us. Now, we're not going to do the whole thing, but let's at least go through verse 7. We might even pick up verse 8 or so. But notice he says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, really start paying attention in verses 3 and following. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Oh, what a picture of we have of the coming Christ, the very one who was going to come to redeem the world, and what he would have to go through here upon this world, this earth. But let's take for just a moment an opportunity to examine the suffering of Christ even before He went to that cross on Calvary. You know, we rightly associate the example of Christ suffering when He hung on that cross. And we'll talk about that some. But for the moment, let's look backwards from the cross during and even before Jesus' time upon this earth. Now you may stop and ask, well, wait a minute. You mean before He was upon the face of this earth, He suffered? Well, I'm not here to tell you this morning. I'm not going to try to convince you that Jesus somehow was agonizing and suffering before He even came to this earth, but that pre-incarnate, absolute pure spirit form, that He was wailing and crying and agonizing and suffering in heaven. I'm not trying to make that point. But what a marvelous example we have in Jesus' willingness to come to this earth and suffer for us. You see, brethren, He knew what He was going to face. Even being in absolute pure spirit form, the best way I can say this in my mind for it to register, He knew what He was going to have to do. He knew what He was going to go through. And we'll make this emphasis point several times right here. He came anyway. He did it anyway. Turn in your Bibles very quickly. One of my favorite of all passages. In fact, it may be my favorite book in all the New Testament. And that is the book of Philippians. And as we look at Philippians chapter 2, we're going to look, beginning in verse 3, we'll read through verse 8, but we're going to focus our point here in just a moment, a little closer home to what we're looking at. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Begin to see what the stage that Paul is setting for us here? Don't look at yourself. Put other people on a higher plane and a higher plateau. We live in such a world today that it's all about me, me, me. We may live in one of the most narcissistic days and ages that this world has ever seen. It's all about me, all about I. But that's not what Paul is saying. He says, don't do things through selfish ambition, but in lowliness of mind esteem others higher than you do yourself. Now listen, he goes on, let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, see, nothing wrong with taking care of yourself, but he adds to that, also for the interests of others. Now here's where we're going to really want to hone in. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, a thing to be grasped onto, something to be held tenaciously to. You see, Jesus could have stayed in heaven. Jesus could have said, as the Lord could have said, no, these vast majority of people will never accept me. If I go to the earth, I'm going to be tortured and treated horribly. But he didn't do that, did he? He came anyway. He had that mind, and Paul is telling us, you need to have that mind. Now listen, he did not, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. And coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus esteemed you and me. He esteemed humanity higher than he did himself. He could look down from heaven as the Word, he could look down from heaven and he could see how desperately we needed a Savior. And in spite of the fact that he was going to have to come here and suffer at the hands of cruel man, he came anyway. Jesus did not look out for his own interest. He looked out for our well-being. Even being in the absolute, again, pure spirit form of deity, he did not consider that something to be clung on to tenaciously hold tightly to, but rather come in the form of a bondservant. He lowered himself to that point. And he humbled himself to the point that he knew, by the way, all along, that he was going to die a cruel death on that cross. He knew it. He came anyway. He did that for us. He did that for sinful me. He did that for somebody with the weaknesses that I have. He came anyway. Jesus, as the Word, John chapter 1, 1 through 14, always knew of the suffering that he would have to endure. But he came. Folks, Jesus was the agent by which this very world would be created, would come into this world and be treated terribly and suffer for us. He was the agent by which this world was created. John 1 and verse 3. Romans 11, verse 36. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. And other verses. But he came here anyway. Jesus would then tell his own disciples of this very real, if you will, that's almost redundant. It is redundant. Real reality, but I want to say it that way. Reality with which he was so familiar. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples how he must suffer many things and be killed. And this was after talking to his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And their response was various things. Well, some think you're John the Baptist, some think you're Elijah, other prophets. And he asked, "Well, who do you say that I am?" "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." One of those times when Peter stood up and manned up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And upon this rock," he said, "I will build my church, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom." But then you know what he begins to talk about? From this point forward, from this time forward, I'm going to be suffering. I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to be killed so that this church might come into existence. Friends and brethren, whether you're a member of the Lord's church or not, whether or not you've ever been baptized to have your sins washed away or not, Jesus did that for you. He did that for me. He suffered and he knew he was going to do it. Do we have that mind of Christ that Paul wrote about in verse 5 here? "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Are we willing to suffer for the cause of Christ? You see, for us as Christians, to suffer for the cause of Christ means that we're going to have to endure some hardship. But it's not even going to come close. It's not going to compare to the hardship that Jesus went through. And let's not forget about the mental and emotional suffering that Jesus must have endured before even going to the cross. Think for just a moment. And when I say the mental and emotional suffering that Jesus went through, he came here to seek and save that which is lost. Jesus came first and primarily to the Jews, These were God's select people who were living under the Mosaic dispensation, who had turned their back on God. We'll talk about that in just a second. He had come, and you read in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, it says, Jesus drew near Jerusalem, he saw the city, and he wept over it. Folks, he wasn't looking out over the city of Jerusalem and weeping over the city of Jerusalem because they had poor sanitary conditions, or the people didn't have big enough 401ks. He didn't look out over the city of Jerusalem, the people of God. Well, they don't have a Mercedes-Benz to drive around. They have to go by foot. That's not what he wept over. He wept over their spiritual condition. I cannot help but believe that Jesus agonized and he suffered at the demise of his own people. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37 is a power. In fact, verse 38, we'll get that. But verse 37 is a powerful, powerful example of how Jesus would look upon his people and suffer and agonize over them. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her own chicks under her wings. Now listen to what he says, but you would not. The New King James said, you weren't willing to do this. You wouldn't come to me. And I'll remind you just a little bit later on in Acts chapter 7. As Stephen was preaching the gospel and was near the end of his sermon, in Acts chapter 7 verse 51 and 52, where Stephen there would say, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. He says, even as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the fathers did your fathers not persecute? Which of the ones sent to you did they not kill? You're guilty of the same thing. But here I think Jesus, when he says this thing, these are almost like tears flowing from his eyes. I've strove for you. I've prayed for you. I've worked toward you. Everything was in place for you to come, and you wouldn't. And one of the saddest verses that may sum up the suffering of Jesus is verse 38. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Boy, that's a sad commentary on a people, isn't it? Isn't it a sad, wouldn't it be a sad commentary actually to stand before the Lord in judgment and he says, behold, you have left your house, your life desolate. I think Jesus suffered in having to say these kinds of words. I think it agonized him. Can we not hear the sorrow? Can we not hear the suffering, the agony of Jesus as he laments over his own people who had abandoned Jehovah God? Friends, Jesus was not emotionless. He didn't come in here like some sort of a statue. Jesus could see the desperate condition, spiritual condition of his people, the people he loved, the people that were his Jewish brethren. And he hurt, and he sorrowed. He suffered. Things like sorrow and compassion and joy and righteous indignation all made up Jesus the Christ. Jesus wasn't cold-hearted, emotionless person just here to speak a word or two and say, if you don't follow me, you're lost eternally. He loved people. He loved humanity. He loved us so much. And rightfully so, we often go to John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But we forget sometimes Philippians chapter 2. He chose to come too. He willingly gave up everything to come down here. What a marvelous blessing that is. You know, there was at least a sense in which Jesus suffered for his people
that had been led astray by the Jewish hierarchy of the day, the rabbis and priests and stuff. When I see this kind of thing here, I oftentimes think of Jeremiah chapter 5, 30 and 31. An astonishing, horrible things been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own authority. And my people love to have it so. How sad is that? How sad is that? They were doing it to their own destruction, weren't they? And yet Jesus lamented over people like that. Jesus suffered over that. He agonized. He sorrowed. He suffered. He did so as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He doesn't do this once. He doesn't do it twice. He does it three times. My soul, he said, is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. In other words, to the very point of death. And then he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus didn't want to, as a mere human being, did not want to go through what he was going to have to go through on that cross. He didn't want to have to do that. As a human being, he understood the agony and the pain and the suffering physically that that cross meant. Roman Empire had taken something, this means of death, and perfected it. Perfected it. In fact, if you look at the grieving, you look at the sorrow, you look at the suffering and the agonizing of our Lord and Savior, if you look at Luke's account, chapter 22 and verse 44, it talks about sweat drops as of blood, or likened unto blood. Most scholars believe this is where you have what's called, and if I butcher the word, I apologize, I don't mean to, hematohidrosis, where your capillaries rupture and the blood goes into your sweat and it comes out tinted with blood. Folks, may we never forget the Lord's suffering as he was spit upon, as he was slapped. All sorts of vile things, words were hurled at him. He was scourged. Let's not forget about the emotional suffering as the chief priests and the scribes and the elders mocked him in his very real pain. Let him bring himself down from the cross. And of course, we must look at the crucifixion of Christ's example in suffering too. Christ's physical suffering was bad enough, as his hands and his feet were pierced with nails. And let's not forget for just a moment, these weren't the smooth, shiny things you can go to Lowe's or Home Depot or McCoy's or someplace to find. These were crude, harsh, squared up nails. It was a horrible way to die. His body was racked with pain because, you see, being hung on the cross like that did not allow for you to breathe properly. He had to push up and pull up through the pain of those nails in his feet and his hands in order to get his diaphragm up where you could get a good breath. But honestly, folks, the physical and emotional sufferings take a back seat, in my estimation, to the spiritual suffering that Jesus went through. Can you imagine being deity, being the Word before you came down this earth, became flesh? Again, John 1:14. And hanging on a cross in such misery and crying out, Eli, Eli, Lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Jesus was bearing the sins of humanity, something that God the Father could not look upon with any form of approval whatsoever. I often think in terms of, it's almost as though God has to turn his back on his Son. Now, here's our question that I think I have to ask for myself, and I think we probably all do. Am I using the example of Christ and His suffering in every aspect, across the spectrum, if you will? That suffering and the loss of His people, the loss of humanity, and applying that to the loss today. Do we suffer? Do we agonize over those who have left the Lord's church? Do we suffer? Do we mourn over those who are lost in the world? Jesus did. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Again, Luke 19:10. But I promised we'd come back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and then we'll end the lesson here very, very quickly. The context of this is Christians' responsibility to live submissive lives, where we start out in verse 18. But I want you to notice, as we go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, notice what it says. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. You see, the master-servant relationship in many cases was a horrible one. The servant had no rights and was horribly treated oftentimes. But notice, for this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, listen, suffering wrongfully. Suffering wrongfully. But you see, couched within this is the teaching that it is a commendable thing if we endure suffering wrongfully. In other words, we didn't deserve it. Verse 20 says, very simply, when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, it is commendable before God. Why would Peter even emphasize suffering so much? Well, look at verses 20 and 21 and 22. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. We are supposed to imitate Christ in all things. Remember what Paul said? Imitate me, even as I also imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Where you see me following Christ, follow me. When I'm imitating Christ, imitate me. I think conversely, Paul, you can take from it. Paul may well have been able to say also, if you don't see me following Christ, don't follow me. Don't imitate me. Why would Peter emphasize this? Because of what Paul was, what he was about to write. He says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. You see, if Christ suffered, and He did, we ought to understand that as Christians, it might not always be an easy path. It's going to be tough sometimes. And look at Jesus, who committed no sin. Neither was there guile found in His mouth. The idea of deceit found in His mouth. He was perfect. He was the perfect Son of God. Who, when He was reviled, verse 23, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him, that is God the Father, who judges righteously. He didn't strike back. He didn't angrily fight back. He understood the role that He came here to play, so to speak. The person He was supposed to be. The Savior of the world that He was meant to be. Folks, as Christians, we are called to suffer for the cause of Christ. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12? Yea, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It doesn't say might, could be, hopefully not. Paul says, this is going to happen. It may not be happening the exact same way to you and mine. I hear in Texas, or if you're living in New Mexico, or if you live in Oklahoma, or wherever you happen to be living, but folks, we're going to suffer as a child of God. Some shape, form, or fashion. Jesus left us an example in suffering. And He, for our sins, received the stripes that we deserve and bore our sins in His own body on that tree, verse 24. And finally, look at the example that Jesus gave us in verse 23. Look at the example. Reviled and did not return. He said, blessed. In fact, look at Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute and say all manner evil against you because you weren't wearing the right clothes. No. Because you didn't live in a big enough house. No. Because you don't drive the finest car or the best pickup in the world. No. Falsely for my name's sake is what Jesus said. We want to close it with some sobering thoughts. I did ask Brother Hedick, who's done an admirable job leading our song service this morning, to lead one verse of the invitation song. Let me tell you why. Because we may not actually get this verse. Have you ever stopped and considered for just a moment, if we didn't get to the point where Brother Hedick started leading this song, if the Lord came back, we wouldn't get even one verse of an invitation to respond to? What if I don't even get to finish this sermon and I were to pass away right now? I don't get that invitation. I don't get the opportunity to sing it. I don't have an opportunity to hear you. I don't have an opportunity to respond to it. So as we think about this, let's think about that one verse. We're going to ask Brother Hedick in just a moment to come forward and lead that song. If you need to respond to the invitation plea, if you are not a child of God, we'll ask the simple question that was asked of Saul of Tarsus. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. It's what baptism does. You see, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is Son of God, because you've heard God's Word, you've studied God's Word, you've learned, and you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is Son of God, if you are ready to repent of your sins, if you're ready to confess Christ before men, you are ready. You are ready to be baptized. You're ready to become part of this great body of Christians known as the church, known as the kingdom of God. Maybe it is the case that you are a child of God. You've strayed away. You haven't been living as God would have you live. And you're ready to come back. Folks, we stand ready to assist you in any way that we possibly can. We don't stand in judgment of you. We realize that somewhere down the line, it may be us that needs to come forward. We stand ready to help you in any way that we possibly can. If you have a need, won't you come right now as we stand and sing this song?